Okay. My name is Anna. I go here to Life Church. We're at the light tonight, ladies in God's house. We welcome you. And I am going to share some scripture. Just three little things tonight. When I was thinking about doing this, I felt like God was messing up the papers. Trying not to bend your papers up here. God wanted us all to know that we are seen, that he sees us, and not just the exterior, but the inside of you that nobody else sees. And so, the first verse is Genesis 16, 13 through, no, just 13. And this is when Sarai kicked Hagar out, and she was in the desert, or the wilderness. And God came to her, and she, verse 13 says, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." And then Psalm 139, 1 through 12 says, "O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be too dark for you. For the night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." And then the last one is Luke 13, 10 through 13. And it says, "On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, 'Woman, you are set free from your infirmity.' Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God." And my favorite part of that is when Jesus saw her. And I just think about this woman who's crippled, and it says she was bent over. Like, she could not stand up straight. She could not look him in the face. And she did not ask for him to heal her. But he saw her where she was when probably everybody else overlooked her because they didn't have to look in her face. So just know tonight that God sees wherever you are, whatever's inside, and he's with you. And so now we have Kristen coming. And if you haven't read her shirt, read her shirt. And she's going to teach us about money. Okay.
Is it on? All right, cool. So yeah, we're very excited, and I just wanted to share that news with you guys. So we're sad that we won't be here, though, when the baby comes. So that will be really hard. Yeah, that works. Yeah, and you can come visit us in California. Cool. So yeah, we're going to be talking about finances tonight, and so I just wanted to kind of give an introduction of myself and how I got involved in finances. So I don't have a big financial background. It's not like I studied business in undergrad or anything. I was a biology major, and then I went and got my master's in education, and I did not know hardly anything about money except just what, you know, my mom had taught me, like, give your tithe, put some money in your savings account, and put the rest in your checking account. That's kind of the extent of my financial knowledge. And so I remember kind of after college overhearing several conversations my friends were having about Roth IRAs versus traditional IRAs, and I was like, what the heck's an IRA, and what's a Roth, and all this kind of stuff, and I was just confused, and, you know, I tried to look it up, and was still confused, and then one summer, my aunt sat me down and was like, look, I want you to know that the career path that your parents have taken is not really a traditional career path, and the way that they've secured their retirement is not the traditional way that a family would secure their retirement. And so they may not have taught you that you need to save for retirement and you need to regularly contribute, and these are the types of accounts you need to be thinking about. And the way she talked about it to me, it just sounded really important. And so I became interested in this whole finances thing, and I started reading books and reading blogs and learning more and more and more. And then about 2.5 years ago, I decided, hey, this stuff is really interesting, and I don't think any of my friends know anything about it. I didn't know anything about it. Nobody taught me. And so I decided to go back to school, and I'm currently working on my PhD in financial planning, and I've learned so much. I'm so grateful for the time I've had to learn. And, you know, I don't necessarily see this big full-time career as a financial planner in my future. I hope to continue it part-time or on a volunteer basis. But really, the reason why I pursued this degree was because I wanted to help people. And I wanted to be able to answer people's questions without them having to go find their own financial planner or whatever. So doing stuff like this is the whole reason why I'm getting the degree. And so you can always ask me questions about your finances if you want. It doesn't bother me. That's actually what I'm happy to do. So today, we're going to be talking about planning and saving for the glory of God. So Aaron, you can put up that title slide. Oh, I thought I would see it there. No, okay. So we're going to talk about planning and saving for the glory of God. And kind of as an introduction to the topic, I have a short video for us to watch. And so this is about the marshmallow test. And this is a famous experiment that was conducted at Stanford University to test tendencies among kids regarding delayed gratification. Okay, so we will watch this video here.
Okay, sit in that chair. All right, here's the deal. Marshmallow, for you. You can either wait, and I'll give you another one if you wait, or you can eat it now. When I come back, I'll give you another one, so then you'll have two. But stay in here and stay in the chair till I come back, okay?
Okay.
All right. I'm gonna go do something and then I'll come back.
It smells yummy. It smells really good. So it's up to you. You can have it now or you can wait. Okay? I'll be back. Stay in the chair. Okay? Okay. All right, so I'm gonna leave and then I'll come back, okay? See.
you can either eat it right now or you can wait. Either way, okay? Okay. How'd you do? Did you do good? You did?
Yeah.
You wanted to eat it, didn't you? Yeah. So did I tell you to give you another one? Okay, now you can have both. You need them.
Extremes of saving tendencies or delayed gratification among people, and most of you watching that video can probably relate kind of to a few of the kids, maybe one inside or the other. And we're going to kind of return to a takeaway from that video in a little bit, but I just wanted to show it to you. But hang on to some of those concepts because we'll come back to that. So about a year and a half ago, I started writing this finance blog, and I haven't written anything for a while because my PhD program has been like eating me. But when I started that blog and I was studying a lot of scripture about God and money, this picture of a tightrope kept coming up time and time again. And I kept seeing these examples in scripture where we're kind of being asked simultaneously to hold on to two different commands that seem somewhat contradictory. And so an example of something like this would be what Nolan's been talking about somewhat recently on Sunday. So if you kind of imagine this tightrope, right? We all know what a tightrope is, right? Like you're supposed to stay balanced on the tightrope. If you lean too far right, too far left, you'll fall off the tightrope, right? And so something that Nolan has kind of talked about recently is this idea of legalism and license, right? So we see in scripture this call to obedience. Did I spell that right? No, spelling's not my strength. And then we also see this call to freedom, or freedom of conviction. And so we're called to obey God's commands, but then we have the freedom as believers in Christ to follow conviction, right? And yet, if we lean too hard on one or the other, then these can easily spiral out into sin. So obedience, if we lean too hard toward obedience, that can become legalism. And if we lean too hard onto freedom, that can become, oops, this is going to be hard for me, license, right? And so the beauty of it comes when we stay centered, holding on in equal proportion or in appropriate tension, obedience and freedom in submission to God. Right, and so we see these concepts, wow, this is the eraser here, come up in scripture time and time again. So not only do we see this with things like obedience and freedom, but we see it with concepts like election and free will. We see it with things like loving justice, but loving mercy, right? How do you reconcile those things? We see it in terms of walking in humility and walking in confidence. How do you reconcile those things? And so this concept kind of kept coming to me over and over and over again, and we see it a lot in the scripture when dealing with money. And so kind of the tension or the tightrope that I want to talk about today is this idea of being prudent. Oops. Prudent. And uninhibited. So this So we're going to kind of dig into what I mean by prudent and uninhibited. But what I want to kind of emphasize is that walking this tightrope is really hard, and it takes submitting to God and examining your heart, and it's not just an easy checklist of do this and don't do that, right? It comes when we are walking in faith with Christ, and especially with money, something that's so easy to wrap our heart around, it becomes all the more important to continually submit our emotions, our thoughts, our convictions to Christ. So before we dig in a little more, I'm just going to pray because this is a hard topic, and I know I don't have it totally right, but I'm just going to ask the Lord for help with it because it is a very delicate balance when it comes to handling money. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the opportunity to come together as women and just dig in your word and learn what your word says about money and what we are to do with money. And Lord, I just pray that as I speak, Lord, we would just be reminded that the money that we have is not ours. It's yours, Lord. It belongs to you. You've entrusted us with it, but you've given it us so that we can live in submission and honor to you. And so, Lord, I just pray that as I speak tonight and as I address a room of women who come from all different financial backgrounds and are living all different financial circumstances right now, Lord, that you would just help my words to just land on their hearts. And I pray that these words would meet each woman where they're at now. And Lord, we just ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so specifically today, we're going to be talking about saving and saving for retirement. And what I mean by retirement is basically that time of your life when you are no longer able or no longer wish to work for pay, right? So that could be your body is physically to the point where you cannot go to work anymore, or that could be that you reach the age that your employer says, okay, bye, you're out the door, here's your, you know, severance package, like it's time for you to move on, right? And you might not have a choice, or maybe you're just at a point of life when you say, hey, it's time for me not to be working full-time anymore. And so how are we going to be prepared for that time of life? So I recognize that there could be lots of different kind of thoughts or mentalities when I say that. Some of you might be thinking, been there, done that, I'm already retired, I don't need to hear this. Or some might be thinking, you know, how can I even begin to think about retirement when I can't even put food on the table? Or some of you might be thinking, oh, I've already started saving for retirement, I'm good. So I recognize there's lots of different people in the room, and so I pray that you will just press in and allow the aspects of the message that can help and relate to you to just really sink in. And some of you might just be super excited, so I hope that's most of you. So let's kind of return to this tightrope. So what do I mean by prudent? We're kind of familiar with this term, and usually the scripture that gets put alongside of this word prudent is the story of the talents, right? The master gives several different servants talents, and you know they're supposed to go do good work with them, and then the master commends those who are good stewards of the talents. And there's kind of this idea of prudence, stewardship, or kind of a simple term, saving. Now, that particular passage isn't necessarily about saving, but when you think about kind of these concepts of prudent and stewardship, it kind of, people exercising these characteristics would tend to be people who save or savers. So then on the other side of the tightrope, we have uninhibited. And the story I want you to think to describe that word would be the story of Mary with the oil when she pours it over Jesus' head. And it's expensive, precious oil. And, you know, the others in the room look at her kind of like, foolish, why did you spend so much oil on Jesus in this moment? And yet that was the thing that she needed to do, right? Because she was uninhibited with the things that she had to bless and honor Jesus in that moment, right? And so when we think about being uninhibited, another word you can think of is unrestricted or not saving. And so when I say not saving here, I don't mean a negative connotation. I mean it's a positive connotation of present-minded in a good way. And so we need, and we're called to, prudence, being prudent, and being uninhibited. So how do we reconcile those things? It's difficult. And the problem is, if we don't figure out how to reconcile those things, then pretty soon, they can twist out into sin, right? So if we lean too hard onto prudence, then this spins out to things like greed, hoarding, selfishness, right? And if we hold on too tightly to being uninhibited and unrestricted, this spins out to carelessness, present selfishness, right? Or a lack of consideration for the future. And so I want to kind of address both of these potential kind of down spirals. And so first we're going to look at Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. You can turn there or I have it up here. So oops, that's why I'm in Mark. Okay. And he told him a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and I will build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' And God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So the first part I want to point out of this passage is verse, I think it's 16. Or 19. So, "And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" So, what better verse in Scripture to describe the American retirement, right? Work, 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 save, 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 relax, play golf, go on vacation, eat, be merry, coast, right? And not all those things are bad things. We do those things even now, right, for pleasure. But a lifestyle characterized by those things. So then, what's God's reply to this? He says, "Fool." And why does he say fool? Does he say fool because the man saved? I don't think so. He said fool because of the end to which the man saved, right? The end to which the man saved was himself. Right? He saved so that he could have more, so that he could be merry, so that he could relax, so that he could eat. Right? And not only that, but he saved in excess without purpose or intention. Right? So not only was there enough for him to do those things, but there was enough for plenty other people to do those things, and yet he didn't even leave those things to a son or whoever. The Lord said, "And these things you've prepared, who will they be?" So he doesn't even have a consideration for who they'll pass on to. He's just building up excess, right? And so that's why he's called fool. So be careful, because saving and prudence can easily become greed and hoarding and selfishness. So we think back to the marshmallow video, and you might think, okay, the moral of the story is you should save, you should wait, you should get the two marshmallows. And yes, that's kind of the point, but do you remember what the boy did when he got the two marshmallows? Bam! Both of them in his mouth at the same time, right? Are we not like that in our American retirement? So, To those of you who feel good about your saving, who feel secure for your retirement, my question to you is, to what end are you saving? Okay, what are you using that freedom for? Okay, so let's look at uninhibited. The woman in the oil, right? So, you know, we take away this lesson that money should not be the Lord of us. We should be uninhibited and unrestricted. We should be willing to be charitable, to bless others, even at the expense of maybe our own provision, because it's for the purpose of honoring, serving, blessing others. But the problem is when our inability to be restricted becomes not for the purpose of generosity, but for our own comfort, right? And so we think, oh, money's not the master of me. It's just money. And so I'll spend $50 on this meal that I can't actually afford. Or I'll buy this new car even though I have a functioning one. Or I'll buy this newest technology even though I can't afford it. Or I'll buy this house even though I haven't counted the cost of property tax and the down payment and the closing costs and the maintenance and all these things. We haven't planned because we're being unrestricted. Oh, I don't need to think about it. But it's for our own gain. So we see scripture to address the downfall of being uninhibited. Proverbs 14:29. He who is impulsive exalts folly. Proverbs 21:20, the wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. And my favorite, Proverbs 6:6-8, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer, no ruler, and yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. Right? Like, can you imagine an ant, like literally an ant, like so small, so futile, I could literally end its life with a pinch of my fingers. It has no commander, no ruler, no wisdom, no counsel of disciples, no Bible, no God. Well, it has a God, but no counsel. And literally an ant has the foresight to store up provisions for a time when it wouldn't otherwise have provisions. How much more us, made in the image of God, with very intricate and complex brains, with the counsel of disciples around us, with God's word and wisdom, with a commander that we submit to, how much more should we have the foresight to store up provisions for a time when we wouldn't otherwise have provisions? Like, ouch, right? And so, this is hard, right? This is hard to reconcile. How can I save without becoming the man building bigger barns? How can I be unrestricted without being careless and too present-minded? And it's difficult to walk this line, right? And so as we think about saving for retirement, we need something to hold on to know what are we aiming for as we save for retirement. And the answer to what we're aiming for is on big letters on the wall in our lobby. Love God, love people, make disciples. Right? That is the call of our retirement. That is the end to which we are saving. And that's the end to which we be uninhibited. So, if you're someone who tends toward the uninhibited side, this, I hope, inspires you to think, if I'm prepared for retirement, what could I do to love God, love people, and make disciples that I wouldn't otherwise be able to do if I was still having to find ways to come up with income when my body doesn't allow me to work? Right? So, or let's say you plan to retire at age 60, what would it look like to actually retire at age 50 and spend those extra 10 years that you could have been working for pay, and instead taking your medical profession or your ability to teach or whatever it may be, whatever skill set you have, and using those tens to volunteer to reach communities that wouldn't otherwise be reached if you had to do that work for pay. What would it look like to retire early and have the income and funds available to support your daily needs and be able to go on missions and just give of your time freely without worrying about how food's going to be put on your table? What would that look like, right? And so if you're the person who's on tends towards the other side, the prudence and the saving, resist the desire to coast in retirement. Resist that that desire to coast and think, how will I leverage this to love God, love people, and make disciples? And am I saving an abundance beyond what I need? Or could I stand to subtract out $200 a month from what I'm saving so that I can be $200 a month more gracious to those in the present who need it? Right? So, again, it's not a checklist. It depends on where you fall, what your tendencies are, and learning to walk that line, always being conscious of how can you love God, how can you love people, and how can you make disciples. And so the good thing is that even though this is hard, we have models of people who are doing this in our church. And that's pretty cool. If you think about it, anytime the church announces that an anonymous donor has made a donation to the church, 9 times out of 10, I bet you it's someone who's retired in our congregation. A TV gets donated, AEDs get donated, food gets donated for a picnic, whatever it may be. I mean, I don't know who it is because it's anonymous, but I would bet it's some of our retired folks. Why? Because they chose to save instead of spend, right? And they have the ability to bless our congregation because of their prudence and because they're choosing not to hoard it. So last week I emailed a few of the ladies in our church just to kind of help draw out some of these ways that they've been able to serve the church and use their retirement for kingdom work. And so I just want to take a second to honor some of those women. And this by no means covers everyone in the church who blesses us in their retirement years. But I just want to take a second to honor Mama Dee, who spends a lot of her time serving our church without any pay. She keeps the books for the church. She organizes food for the church. She greets and is a hostess for the church. She sets up decorations at holidays. And she doesn't get paid a dime for any of that. Not only that, but she plans monthly outings for our senior ladies. She visits the hospital and nursing homes when people need to be visited. She volunteers at a retirement community in town. She gives of her time, her talent, and her treasures. And she's able to do that because she doesn't rely on payment for it. And so she's an example of a way that she's spending time when she's not working for pay to love God, love people, and make disciples. And so I want to honor you for that. So thank you so much. Gail, I had some email exchanges with Gail, and something I really appreciated about her responses to those emails is she kind of talked about what the process was like for her to prepare for retirement, and it wasn't easy, right? And she talked about working diligently with a financial advisor, sticking to a budget, having a plan that was mapped out with certain goals and dates and things that she knew that she needed to stick to. And I loved that because I think there's this mentality that, like, oh, saving's for people who have extra money. No, saving isn't for people who have extra money. Saving is a priority that you make, and then you build your spending around it, right? And so I love that she drew that out. And in terms of what her retirement has allowed her to do, I actually just wanted to read her direct quote from her email. Retirement has allowed me to say yes when my help is needed with projects at church. Being able to help even in the smallest things brings joy. From planting flowers at the church entrance to working with our amazing kids in Kids Life, to being able to go on mission trips. It is rewarding to know that my yes helps in even small ways to support this church and his kingdom. My time is also now free to be able to spend time with my sweet Eli. Being able to be a part of his little life brings joy that fills my soul on a daily basis. So, Gail, I just want to honor you and thank you for the ways that you've used your retirement for his kingdom. So those are just two examples, but you will see examples of this all across our church, and I hope that that gives you inspiration and motivation to be preparing for a time in your life where you can do what these women examples are doing for our church. So I think I skipped the slide about the girl with the marshmallow, how she ate it prematurely, but what I wanted to come back to and say is that you don't want to be the kid that eats the marshmallow now, okay? But you also don't want to be the kid that saves for two marshmallows and then stuff your face, right? But what's something that the kid with two marshmallows could do that the person with one couldn't? Share, right? And so in order to share, you have to plan to save. You have to plan to receive that second marshmallow, but then what you do with it matters, okay? So it shouldn't just be purposeless. All right, so I want to kind of wrap that up in prayer and then get to like some practical stuff. But Courtney, how am I on time? Do I have time for practical stuff? Okay. Okay. Okay, cool. Well, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word, for your scripture, for your wisdom. And we just acknowledge that we need it when it comes to money because our heart is so selfish. And Lord, I just pray that these words would encourage the women in this room and that we would just be diligent to be faithful with the money that you've given us that belongs to you, that we would be good stewards of it, but also loose-handed and quick to give when you ask us to give. And Lord, that we would aim toward a goal that is to love you, love your people, and make disciples, Lord. And we just thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'm going to go over some practicals in terms of saving for retirement. And again, because I don't know where any of you are in your understanding of retirement, this could be like the most basic thing you've ever heard in your life, and you're like snoozing, or this could be like, I don't understand a single thing you're saying. So hopefully there's like some middle ground, but if you have questions along the way, you can ask, and then of course afterward you can ask. So we'll kind of walk through this. So this is just kind of high-level retirement planning. So to start out, sources of retirement income. These three things are the main sources of income during retirement. Number one, Social Security. Number two, money that you've saved in an employer-sponsored plan. That could be either a pension plan or a contribution-based plan like a 401k, 401A, 403B, 457B. Don't worry too much about like remembering those little numbers. And then number three, individual retirement accounts or IRAs. Okay, so I'm just going to kind of walk through briefly those three sources of retirement income. So number one, Social Security. Social Security is basically a government pension plan. And what that means is that any time that you are working and you receive a paycheck, your paycheck gets charged something called a Social Security tax. It's 6.2% of your income. And every paycheck, you pay that 6.2% of your earnings for that month. And that 6.2% basically goes to the government, and they hold on to it, and they invest it, and they grow it, and all this kind of stuff. And then once you reach retirement age, which for most people is around age 67, but it depends on what year you're born, once you reach age 67, you can start taking a benefit. And what a benefit is just a monthly payment, a monthly paycheck from the government until you die. Pretty cool, right? So you get to retirement, you start getting this paycheck for doing nothing, right? Except that you paid into it your whole life, right, when you were working. Okay, so on your paycheck, you'll see this section where all these different taxes are being taken out, and they're usually abbreviated, so you have no idea what they mean. But like that one that says FICA SS tax, that's FICA Social Security tax. Okay, so it'll come out of your paycheck each month. if you are a teacher in the teacher retirement system retirement plan, it's possible that your employer does not take out Social Security tax because of the what you're paying into their pension plan. So if your paycheck doesn't say anything about Social Security tax, it means you're probably not going to get a benefit in retirement. Okay, so that's something important to pay attention to. So you can go to this website, www.ssa.gov/mysocialsecurity, and you can actually look up what your estimated monthly payment is from Social Security when you reach retirement age. Yeah, it's pretty cool. And even though I said that you can start taking you technically can start taking your Social Security at age 62, your full retirement age is usually for most people age 67. Every year that you delay the starting point of taking your Social Security, the amount of money that you receive on a monthly basis increases by 8%. Okay? So if you start taking your Social Security at 62, that's 5 years early. So 5 times 8 is 40%, right? So your benefit will be 40% smaller than if you had waited to age 67. And at age 67, if you decide to delay to 68, 69, 70, 70 is the maximum age you can start taking it. Each of those years you delay, it increases your benefit by 8%. So most financial advisors would recommend waiting till age 70 to take your benefit, but there are circumstances when you might want to take it earlier. Okay, any questions about that? Okay, so the next page. So how much will you get from Social Security? The important thing to know is that the amount of your income that will be replaced by Social Security decreases for higher income people. Okay, so this chart on the bottom represents your salary in thousands. So the first one is like if your annual salary was $5,000. Okay, if your annual salary was $15,000, $25,000, whatever. Then the vertical axis represents what percentage of your income would be replaced. So if you only made $5,000 a year and you were paying into Social Security come age 67, the amount of money you'd be getting from the government would be 80% of $5,000. So almost all of your income would be replaced. There's like a complex formula that kind of averages them all. It's more or less a mean, but not like a simple average. Yeah. And so you'll notice that as your salary increases, a smaller percentage of your income will actually be replaced by Social Security. So if you're earning, as a household, let's just say $75,000, it kind of comes to a nice intersection right there. If you go up from $75,000, it hits almost exactly 30%. So in retirement, the amount of money that you'll get from the government on an annual basis would be about 30% of $75,000, right? So to maintain the same standard of living, you'd only be getting 30%, right, of that income, right? And so because of that, if you go to the next slide, the higher your income is, the more responsibility you have to take onto yourself to save for retirement, right? Because less of your income will be replaced by Social Security. Okay, so this chart shows for different salary amounts in thousands, the multiple of your income that you would need saved by retirement. Okay, so let's say, what is 10 come out to? That's an easy number. Okay, so $60,000. Your household makes $60,000. By the time you retire, you would need 10 times that saved for retirement, $600,000, to be okay. All right? That might be scary if you're approaching retirement. There's still hope. Don't worry. But remember, the person who made this chart wasn't thinking about a retirement focus on loving God, loving people, making disciples. This is someone saying, okay, you want to be able to maintain the exact same standard of living that you've maintained your entire life when you were raising kids and living in a house. And so, like, realistically, you could probably reduce your standard of living a little bit in retirement. It might not be as extreme as this, but pretend like it's as extreme as this, right? Like, be prepared for as extreme as this. And if you're, you know, approaching upper, you know, salary levels, like, It becomes more dramatic because not only is the salary increasing, but the multiple is also increasing, right? So somebody earning $200,000 a year, that person is having to save almost 16 times $200,000 in order to maintain the same standard of living in retirement. Right? So, pay attention to saving for retirement. Right? Okay, so that's Social Security. Okay, so next slide. So, employer-sponsored plans. There's generally two types of employer-sponsored plans. And these are just retirement plans that you have access to when you're employed by a company and you receive employee benefits of some kind. And the first type of plan would be like a pension plan. And they're not as common these days, but a lot of like school systems still use pension plans and stuff like that. So the way a pension plan works, like if you work at UGA, they have a pension plan called TRS, Teacher Retirement System, or if you're in the public school district. And the way it works is basically every paycheck you pay into TRS or into the pension, and then the employer, it's kind of like Social Security. The employer keeps that bucket of money and invests it and grows it. It's not like in your name or in your account. You can't just go pull the money out or cash it whenever you want. It's not like your money, the employer's managing it. And then when you get to retirement, they dish out that monthly payment, okay? A contribution plan, so you may have heard like a 401k, 403Bs and 457Bs are basically the same thing as a 401k, so don't even worry about thinking about that right now. Just a 401k is kind of this idea that every paycheck you contribute money into this account. The account has your name on it. It's your money. You could go in and take it out anytime you wanted to, but you're going to pay penalties. And every year you contribute a little more. You invest it. You grow it. You put more, you invest it, you grow it, you put more, and then once you reach retirement, you kind of have this big pot of money, and then it's your responsibility to figure out how much should I take out each year, should I let it grow a little longer, should I just cash it all out at once? Like, it's kind of your responsibility to grow it and manage it. Okay, so any questions about the difference between a pension and a contribution plan? Okay, next slide. So, because most people probably have access to contribution plans, pension plans aren't as common. I just want to go over a few important terms when it comes to contribution plans. So number one, your employer contribution. An employer contribution is when your employer puts money into your retirement account in addition to your salary. Okay, so your employee benefits contract might say the employer contributes 9% of your salary or 5% of your salary. You don't have to do anything to get it. They just put it in as extra compensation to you. An employer match is when the employer puts money into your retirement account based on how much you're putting into your retirement account. Okay, so they might say we'll match up to 5% of your salary, dollar for dollar for what you're contributing. So in order to get that 5% contribution from your employer, you would have to contribute 5% of your own money, your own paycheck, into the account in order to get their match. Okay? So you would always, always, always want to contribute at least enough to maximize the employer match, okay? Then there's this concept of vesting. A lot of people don't usually know what this means, but it's an important thing to know, especially younger generations that tend to move jobs a lot. So vesting is this concept of how much of the employer's contribution you would walk away with if you stopped working for the employer. So there's kind of three different ways that you can vest into a retirement account. One's called immediate vesting. So as soon as you start working for the employer, you start contributing, they start contributing, and then 6 weeks later you decide, I want to leave, I quit, I'm going to some other employer. If you have an immediate vesting schedule on your retirement account, you would get to walk away with all that money that's in the account and take it with you to your next job or whatever. If the vesting is graded, then each year of service to that employer, your stake, basically, in the employer's contributions increases. So if you were to walk away in year one, even if the employer's contributed $5,000 into your account, you walk away, you don't get to keep any of that $5,000, right? You're 0% vested. In year two, you might be 20% vested. So if you were to walk away from the job, you'd walk away with 20% of that $5,000. Well, by then it'd be $10,000 because another year of contribution, so you'd walk away with $2,000. Year three, 40%, 60%, and so on. So the more you work there, the more entitlement you have to those funds. Cliff vesting is a concept where you have to work for the employer for a certain number of years, and then all of a sudden you become 100% vested. So an example of this is actually in like the UGA TRS pension program has a 10-year cliff vesting. So UGA contributes, I think, like 20% into TRS, and the employee contributes like 9 or 12 or 11 or something like that. So literally, you could be working for UGA for 8 years, all this money put into TRS, and then decide to leave after year 8. You will walk away with nothing, absolutely nothing, except for your own contributions. All that 20% that UGA has been contributing, like, you'll no longer be eligible for a pension benefit. Okay, so super, super important that you understand what type of vesting and entitlement you have on the funds that are in your employer-sponsored plan. Okay, next slide. All right, so Social Security, layer one, employer-sponsored plans, layer two. That's the next best place to go because there's usually matching and contributions. But if you don't have access to an employer-sponsored plan, like you're not working, or maybe you've maxed out your employer-sponsored plan, and so you want to save something extra, then you would open an individual retirement account or an IRA. So in order to be eligible for this, you have to have earned income or have a spouse who has earned income. So if you're a student and you're not working, you can't open an IRA. But if you're staying home with kids and your spouse works, you could open an IRA. So it's super easy to open an IRA. Like, it sounds really intimidating, but it's super easy. Like, literally, all you do, you go to the website of a major mutual fund company, like Vanguard or Fidelity or Schwab. Just go to those three. And then you look and see, okay, what kind of account fees would be associated with opening the IRA, and do I have to have a minimum balance in the account? So some of them might say you can't open it unless you have $1,000 in the account or $100 in the account. So you would just find out if they have minimums, and then you decide just based on those two factors which one you like the best, because otherwise they're like all the same. And then you literally just click whatever button. They'll probably have like a big giant thing that says like open a Roth IRA, and then you just click that. And then you put in your information, your Social Security number, your address, and all that kind of stuff, and you open the account, and you have an IRA. That simple. But if you need help, you can ask me. Okay? So investing. Let's talk about investing. Investing is a hard topic for Christians, I think, because sometimes when they think about this side, the prudent stewardship side, they think, how could I be a good steward of my money if I'm investing it in something that could result in loss, right? So if I'm putting $100 into the stock market and there's a chance that it could go down to $50, how is that good stewardship, right? And so there can kind of be this mental block when it comes to investing for Christians. And so I want to kind of dispel a little bit of that just by saying that most Christians, despite that mentality, are already investing very heavily in a losing investment, right? So if I were to tell you that I had an investment that would guarantee a loss of about 2% every single year, would you put your money in it? No. And yet, millions and millions and millions of Americans are in this investment. What is this investment? Nope. Cash. Cash is a guaranteed losing investment. Why? Inflation, right? So what is inflation? Inflation is this idea that the dollar loses value over time. It can buy less over time, right? So $20 in 1998 could have bought a whole buggy full of groceries, right? But in 2005, it couldn't have bought quite as many groceries. 2013, it would have bought a handful of items. Right, so you might think, okay, I want to be sure that I can buy myself a Coke in retirement, so I'm going to put this $1.50 in a savings account and let it sit there for 40 years. Well, guess what? A Coke is going to cost $10 in retirement, right? So you're not even going to be able to buy a Coke with it. So by keeping your money in cash, you are guaranteeing a loss on your money, right? So now I don't want to go against, like, if you have conviction against investing, that is a freedom of conviction that you have. But maybe consider at least a high-yield savings account, right? Like, you probably won't lose money, but you can at least earn 2% on it. But investing is super, super important when it comes to accomplishing retirement goals. And a lot of people are scared of this idea of risk and investing. And so an analogy that I like to kind of come up with is this concept of driving. Driving is one of the most risky things we do, right? And yet we do it every single day, right? Because we know the importance of it, we know the function of it, and we have measures in place to reduce the risk of driving, right? We wear our seatbelts, we drive the speed limit, we don't drive drunk, we don't text and drive, we use our side mirrors, we have airbags, we have rear view mirrors, we have side view mirrors, we have backup cams, right? We have all these things in place that help mitigate and manage the risk of driving because we acknowledge that driving is crucial to our daily functioning. Same with investing. Investing is crucial to you accomplishing your retirement goals. And there are ways that you can manage the risk around investing. You may need help of a financial advisor to figure out what those strategies are, but there are strategies to help reduce that risk. So just briefly, I'll wrap up soon. Another reason why investing is important is because of this concept of compounding. So if an investment returns 7% each year, that means the investment grows by 7% each year. That growth isn't a linear growth, it's actually an exponential growth, because as the money gets bigger, 7% on $100 isn't as big as 7% on $1,000, right? And 7% on $10,000 is even bigger. 7% on $100,000 is even bigger, right? So each year that your money grows by 7%, the growth becomes exponential. So if you look at this graph, the red line represents a person who saves $5,000 a year and just puts it in a savings account. It doesn't grow with any investing. It's just linear growth. After 30 years, they'd have $300,000. The blue line represents someone who saves $5,000 every year and gets, on average, an 8% return each year. That line grows exponentially, right? So by the time they've saved for 30 years, they're at almost $600,000, so, you know, almost double what the person who didn't invest has saved. And then the green line represents the person who just doesn't save for the first 5 years, and then they decide, oh, it's important to start saving, and they start saving the exact same way the blue person did, except for 5 years later. So what I want to show there is that you might think by waiting 5 years, your loss is that difference between the blue and green line right there, but actually, by waiting 5 years, your loss from the green line to the blue line is that difference there, right? So like $200,000 difference by waiting 5 years to start. So start early and figure out how to get the money invested. So next slide. So how can you start investing? This is my last slide. Investing's complicated. It's not something that you should just go try to do on your own. But just because you have money in a 401k or an IRA doesn't mean it's invested. Okay? Like literally, a 401k and an IRA is just an account. If you put money in that account, it could just be sitting there in cash the same way it would be in your checking account. You actually have to physically go in there and pick an investment to put the money into. So one way you can do that is something called a target date fund. And these are funds where they're labeled with the anticipated date of your retirement. So it would be like target date 2060 if you plan to retire around year 2060, or target date 2050, if you plan to retire around 2050. And you would just put all your money into that one fund that has the date associated most closely with the year you plan to retire, and then it kind of is already, it already has all the investments within that figured out, so you don't have to do anything else. You just put all your money in that target date fund. Second option would be to work with a financial planner. That's going to be better than a target date fund just because there's some costs associated with target date funds, and they're not always the absolute best investments within that package. So, but it's an easy way to start. And then three, if you don't want to hire a financial planner, you can just ask me. So I am not a licensed investment advisor yet. I will not accept, I legally cannot accept pay for investment advice, but I can give you advice as a friend. So, that just happened to show up after I gave some advice as a friend. I am happy and willing to literally sit down with you and pull up your 401k account and look at the investments that are available to you in that account and help you pick which ones you need to be invested in. I'm willing to help you do that. Okay? So that, again, like I said at the beginning, that's why I'm getting this degree. It's not so I can go work full time. It's so I can help. Okay? So take me up on that. Don't be bashful. I have worked with people who had zero in the account, people who had millions in the account. Okay? Like, I've seen it all. It doesn't bother me, so it's just a matter of whether you're comfortable with it. All right? And I'm happy, happy, happy to do that. So that is all I have. I'm pretty sure I went over like a million minutes. But I hope it was helpful. And if we could just pray one more time. Okay. Do you have any announcements that you're going to have to do? Okay. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time, Lord. We thank you for your word, for your wisdom, and Lord, just the ways that you have given us the ability to think critically about these things, Lord, that the matters of finance are not just matters left to our spouses or somebody else, but you have actually given us the ability to think about these things and comprehend these things with study and effort. And so, Lord, I thank you for the ways that you've taught me in this area, and I thank you for the opportunity to share what I've learned with these other women and just empower them to use their money to honor you and to recognize that it belongs to you and to just aim towards that goal of retiring in a way that loves you, loves your people, and makes disciples. And in Jesus' name, amen.